Glad to see you having so much fun. It's good. I wanted to start off this morning by asking you a question. When we are together on a Sunday like this and having communion together, having the Lord's Supper, what are you thinking? What are your feelings as you partake at the Lord's table? I mean, you can answer. I'm not looking for right or wrong answers or anything. Yeah. Chris?
I think unity and communion
and it's a very personal thing. Did you say something before that?
Community
is involved in it. Okay, very good. Somebody else had a hand up.
I think it's very mysterious. I don't quite get it. But I was reading about how in John he talked about you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I remember thinking, boy, to the ears of unbelievers, that's weird stuff, you know. But I think he was saying you need to believe and consume and take within you that I am flesh and blood. So, and that was like a cool moment for me because I thought, oh, well, that kind of tells me that it is significant and I don't have to understand it, but something's happening when we do that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, what you just said there is so incredible that when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's saying I'm a human being, but I'm God. You got to embrace all of that. So in eating my flesh and drinking my blood, not literally. And you know, the New Testament Christians were called cannibals by those around them because they heard they were having these meals where they were eating flesh and blood. But what that means is to take into your being who Jesus Christ really is. And unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life.
Right. He's not just God. He's God and man.
He is God and man.
That's a crucial part of it.
Yeah. Well, you read the creed today. Yeah. Fully God, fully man. You know, the divine and the human melded together in this one person. Not two persons. One person. Fully God, fully man. Anybody else have a thought about communion?
It's the one thing that Jesus very specifically said to do, asked us to do. Lots of directives, lots of advice, follow me, but it's the one specific thing that I can think of that he said this.
That and baptism. Communion is what we repeat. And he says, here are my two ordinances, two sacraments, baptism and communion. And he says, keep doing it in remembrance of me. And he says, I'm not going to eat it with you again till I come back in my Father's kingdom. Can you imagine this? What that's going to be. Patrick?
For me, the fascinating thing is in the Levitical law, it's forbidden to drink blood. And he tells us to drink his blood. He's God, obviously. He made the Levitical law. And then seemingly breaks it. It's a great mystery.
Yeah, we're back to mystery again. You got the two believers in mystery right next to each other here. So you remember John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's a cool phrase right there. The only begotten of the Father, meaning the only God begotten of God. I wish I could talk more about that. We don't have time this morning. Clement of Alexandria lived in 200 AD. Here's what he wrote. Tell you about the Word from heaven. When the loving Father sent down the Word, that Word then became the spiritual nourishment of those who had good sense. You have good sense. Eat the word. Consume Christ into your being. So he continues, eat my flesh, he says, and drink my blood. The Lord supplies us with these nutrients. He delivers over his flesh and pours out his blood. Nothing is lacking for the growth of his children. Oh, great mystery. Oh, great mystery. Okay, the Lord tells us all this. We're to believe it, but it's mystery. We can't wrap our minds around it, but I want to tell you, you can't wrap your mind around God. He's infinite, beyond all comprehension. What we know about him because he chose to let us know. We don't know everything. But in his names and in his attributes, he has shown himself to us. Well, you all know that the first communion service took place while Jesus was still on earth. And he instituted it with the 12 apostles during their celebration of Passover, just before he was going to go to the cross. He didn't give it a name. He just did it with his disciples. But it has come to be known as the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Table, communion, the breaking of bread, the Eucharist. And all of those are good terms to describe what it is and what occurs when we participate. When we refer to it as the Lord's Supper, we are admitting that it is Jesus, our Lord, who initiated it, that it is centered in him. And I think one of the things we need to remind every time we do it is we are his invited guests. We came here this morning, whether you thought about it consciously or not, we were his invited guests, and that's why we came this morning to partake of this. And it's sharing with him and each other in what he offers. In this meal, he is inviting us to come and share intimately as his body together with him. There's the community part of it, Chris. So it's like a center point of our fellowship together. The word communion comes from the Greek koinonia, and it too means fellowship, partnership, sharing together. And in this case, it speaks of special intimacy. Here's Jesus inviting us to his table to have fellowship with him and with each other as members of his body. Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan preacher, explained the intimacy of the Lord's table this way. In the word preached, the saints hear Christ's voice. In the sacrament, we have his kiss. It's the church making love. It's Christ making love to the church. Term breaking of bread is a term used in the New Testament and by some groups today. And the significance is that it is common bread that is brought, blessed, and broken, and eaten. What is that? Christ joins himself to the common things as fully human. So we take this common bread, it was baked in an oven someplace, and we're going to take that, and Christ is going to join himself to the commonness of our lives. And what's more common, right, around the world than bread? Bread in all kinds of forms. The word Eucharist. Those of you who come from higher church backgrounds like Catholic or Episcopalian or Anglican are used to that term. We take into account all branches of the church, past and present. The most popular word used to describe this event has been the word Eucharist. It comes from the gospel accounts and in 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes, And when he had given thanks, there's your word Eucharist, it is a thanksgiving. And it has to do with the offering of thanks and celebrating the great redemptive work that Christ has done for us. That's why I think sometimes when we're having communion, as we did this morning, it's good just to take a moment in the middle and let any of us who would like speak to Christ in thanksgiving for what he has done. We do it in our songs. We do it in many ways. But just to take a moment, picture yourself sitting around his communion table, just as the 12 did. And if they could comprehend what he was doing for them, they didn't get it all. It was pre-cross. We're post-cross. We know more than they did. We now know what happened after that communion meal that he had with them. And he went to the cross, he died, and he rose again. Now, as those sitting around his table, what do we want to say to him? Eucharistia, thanksgiving, offering all the thanks that we can muster. Historically, the church has seen the Lord's Supper as a celebration of victory. Victory has been won. Christ won that victory, and he's included us in it and made us his children. Sometimes I think when people think of communion, they think of this very serious event, and it is, it has a seriousness to it because of what it is, but it's not somber. It is a celebration of victory. And so when the church is gathered together to celebrate communion, song, scripture, prayer, testimonies of a celebrative mood are highly appropriate because we are celebrating the great redemptive work of Christ. So we were in, when I asked that question, what are you thinking or what are you feeling as we go through communion, we were answering that in different ways. I'd like to suggest something, and I think what we ought to do to see this is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I just want to reread some of the verses I read earlier this morning. So in verse 23 of the 11th chapter in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," get that? "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats and eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a person examine himself or herself, and so let him or her eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, some among you are weak and sick, and some sleep." It's kind of an interesting phrase, not taking seriously what is happening at the Lord's table. What do we have here? Let me just give you some of the words. First of all is the word blessing. All the Gospels which deal with the subject of the Lord's Supper explain that a blessing was said before eating the bread or drinking from the cup. Matthew 26, 26 and 27 says, "And while they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them." And then here in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you.'" In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, And verse 6, Paul asks this question, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ, is not the bread that we break a sharing in him? I've been in meetings where a leader just gets up and breaks some bread and gives it to people and says, here, let's remember the Lord. Let's eat the Lord's supper. But I think it's important that the Lord's blessing rest upon it. And that's why each time we have the Lord's supper, we take time and ask the Lord to bless it. What does it become? It's no longer common bread. It's blessed. It has the blessing of God upon it. And that makes it different. So it's not us. It's the Lord who makes it communion bread. It's his table. It's his blessing that gives it whatever it's got, whatever we are eating. That's how it becomes communion bread. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. There's no doubt that the Lord's table is for Christians. But Paul also makes it clear that it is for Christians who are serious about their walk with the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why I always like to take a little moment for silence and quietness so each of us can examine ourselves before the Lord. And as I said earlier, communion keeps us honest. Now, we do it here once a month. Maybe we'd all be better off if we did it every week. I don't know. But in those intervals, things happen in our lives. But every time we come to the communion table, we are called to re-examine ourselves. How's your walk with the Lord? Where have you stumbled? Where do you need help? He's willing to receive our confessions and give grace to us. It's a really important thing for us to do. So the Lord's Supper is always calling us back to the centrality of our faith. What is that? The death of Christ, without which we could not be saved. The death of Christ done in a human body, as a real human being. He died on the cross for us. It's by that that we are forgiven. It's by that we are cleansed. Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during Passover. This has been going on for a long time, right? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The Jews have been celebrating that. What were the ingredients in that? Well, there were four cups that were used during Passover. Have any of you been to a Seder or Passover meal? I keep thinking we should do that here. And you will discover that during the meal there are four cups of wine that are distributed during that meal. And it's not a short meeting. If you do a full Seder, you're going to be there for hours. It's like family getting together for a big feast and spending an evening together. Here are the four cups. Thanksgiving. So the first cup in the Seder is a cup of thanksgiving for all the blessings of God. That we had a harvest. That the wine was good this year. That the vegetables grew and the corn grew and the wheat grew. And we had all these blessings that came to us. And so they start out with this celebration. The second cup is the cup called the cup of plagues. It is a remembrance of how God used the 10 plagues to deliver them from the bondage that they were in. And so they drink that cup. And then the third cup is the cup of redemption, the cup of salvation. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 17, and it says that Jesus took the cup a particular cup. Which cup did he take? The cup of salvation, the cup of redemption. In fact, it's interesting noticing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," and then he repeats it in the next verse, "whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup." So we have four cups. One is this cup of redemption. And that's the one he used to institute the Lord's Supper for Christians. That third cup. And then the Seder goes on, and there's a fourth cup. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise. Singing praises to God for all of his blessings, for the harvest, for deliverance, for salvation, for the cup that gives deliverance to us. So he says, let us examine ourselves. So it's appropriate to have time for prayers, time for confession and repentance as we come to the table, and asking for his help and strength in overcoming our sins and our weaknesses. He gives two reasons for this. Number one, first, that we not eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner. The Greek lexicon that I have tells me that the term unworthy manner means to not seriously consider the importance of something. How important is this? Not something to be treated casually, something to be treated seriously. Seriously remembering the importance of it. I was thinking of the 10th chapter, which we could take time to read this morning, but I don't think we have time. And in that, you know, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that the children of Israel were on this journey in the wilderness, and that God provided for them. And he provided manna, and he provided water. When they were in real trouble, he brought water out of the rock. And he says, then that rock they drank of was a spiritual rock. It was Christ with them in the wilderness. And then he says this, some people looked at it, what did they see? A rock. Other people looked at it and they saw something deeper, something more central, something more important. So when he says to us, don't drink in an unworthy manner, he's calling us to give serious consideration to it. I think to me, unworthy means to not have a prepared mind, lacking knowledge about what's going on, letting our minds wander off to other things. I used to think about the roast in mom's oven on Sunday mornings because it was so good, and those potatoes and all. So it was easy for me to get. But he says the second reason given for needing self-examination is given in verse 30. He says, some of you are weak and sick. People who don't take seriously the things that God takes seriously are in danger of being sick or weak. That doesn't mean that all sickness or weakness comes from this. He says, some of you have even, the Lord has even, because you don't take anything serious, the Lord's already called you to heaven. Some have died, he said. And so he says in verse 31, if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So at the Lord's table, we have this opportunity to reevaluate where we are in our walk with him. The other word that's really important in this text is the word remembrance. The word translated remembrance in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, and the word used by Jesus in the Gospels at his institution of communion is the Greek word anamnesis. Anamnesis. In the Greek, there are two words for remember. One is to recall to mind. You're just sitting there and you're thinking back. We just got back from Scotland. I've been doing a little menemeing myself, thinking back of the green hills and being with our granddaughter and all the wonderful things that happened. But the word anamnesis is deeper than that. It means to create memory by being engaged, by doing something, by commemoration. And so he says, when you come to the Lord's table, it's not that we all just sit and contemplate how great the sacrifice of Christ was. We reenact it. We reenact it by doing something. We have family activities like that, family reunions, Christmas, Easter, times we get together, and we do things to remember. And that's what he says when we do the Lord's table. So the word anamnesis tells us to remember by action, by doing something. So the elements are passed and we take a piece and we have the cup and we hold it in our hands. And we are remembering by doing something. So there's to be action or activity at the Lord's table, just as there would be in the serving of the meal. So as I said, in essence, there's a replay of the first communion. There's bread and wine. There is a blessing that is said. There is the distribution, a serving of the elements, and all of us taking them and holding them. And I just want to stop here too and say, what a privilege for those who serve. And I want to thank Wayne and Judy for their faithfulness every communion Sunday of coming in and preparing everything. And I know some of the others got to serve this morning, and they always do a good job of including others in that. Do you know what a privilege that is? Who served the first communion? When we reenact this, we have people who stand in the place Jesus stood and gave us bread and gave us drink. What a privilege, right? To be able to do that. There is communion, fellowship of the participants, the one who planned and presented the meal. And then we continue. We're sitting together. There's humans around us, the smell of humans. I love that, don't you? Having humans around, and together we are participating. And really, like we would at any good meal, we're in no hurry. We're going to take our time. We're going to remember. We're going to contemplate. We're going to eat the bread. We're going to drink from the cup. This is Eucharistia. This is Thanksgiving. As we remember the Lord. As guests in the house of one who invited us to partake of the greatest meal ever served. Then there is proclamation. 1 Corinthians 11:26, the Greek word for proclamation is to tell or preach. He said, when you eat communion, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Here we are doing it as a whole group of people. And the word proclaim there actually is the very same Greek word that's used for preaching. As we continue faithfully, Wendy doing what Christ told us to do, repeating it over and over, we keep preaching the same message over and over again. God sent his son into the world. It is a message about a broken body. It's a message about shed blood. It's a message about God's only way of salvation. It reminds the believer that the only basis of approach to God is through the body and blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. There's our entrance. Every time we come to the Father, It's through the veil, through the body and blood of Christ. And then lastly, it's prophetic. Prophetic. Every time we do it. Now, I already said it. Jesus said, I will not eat this again until we eat it together in my Father's kingdom. It's a reminder that the kingdom is coming. And when the kingdom comes, we're going to sit down to a great and glorious meal, which I truly believe over which Jesus will officiate. And we will eat it again together. Saints from everywhere, every kindred and nation and people and tongue will be gathered together. And Jesus said, I'll eat it with you again. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminders that you give us and the call to be faithful, to take seriously the sacraments that you have given to us. We thank you that we were able to eat this together this morning. I've often thought how unbelievable it would be if there were an unbeliever in our midst. And having realized what just happened, to turn to Christ, to accept him. I can't think of a better time to receive Christ than being confronted with this institution that we call the Lord's Supper by Jesus. Father, be with us today. Watch over our lives. Keep us safe. And use us in your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.